Let me encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open your Bible at 1 John, the letter of 1 John. In our studies these Sunday mornings leading up to Easter time, we've been looking at the letter of 1 John. And we've come in the course of our studies to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. And it is my intention this morning to bring us to the close of that chapter as we look at 1 John 3:11 through to 24. So let us hear the word of God as we read it at this time. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we consider his word this morning. Last Sunday morning, our dear brother Stan Adams was preaching from London. And I want to connect with the last verse that Stan read for us, in order that we might get the context for where we are this morning in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 10, it says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And so what we find in 1 John chapter 3, as we begin to open up from verse 11 through to verse 24, is once again an image that we are so familiar with in the whole of Scripture. There are those who love God and who worship God, and whose lives are poured out in the service of God because they belong to God. And there are those who hate God and do not worship God and do not serve God, and their life in actual fact is poured out, even though they themselves might not recognize it, in worship of their father, the devil, all that is opposed to the way of God, to the worship of his name. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. You know, John, the gospel writer and the writer of 1 John and 2 and 3 John as well, is none other than the apostle that is described as the one that Jesus loved, the one who spent time in the very near presence of Jesus, the one who understood more and more of the plan and purpose of God, and the one who under God was used mightily to the building up and to the establishing of the church. And John, whenever he writes, whether in his gospel or whether in his letters, he's always got three great motifs going on. And they are love, and they are light, and they are life. When I was preaching my way through John's gospel here in the life of the church, I would often talk about the love and the light and the life. John's heart longed that every eye would see, that every human being would understand that God is love and God is light and God is life. And every one of those things breathes life and goodness and vitality. They're dynamic. It's wonderful when you think about love and light and life. And John so beautifully contrasts these things with their polar opposites. And of course, their polar opposites are hatred and darkness and death. And when you think about those two collectives, love and light and life and hatred and darkness and death, you know, we realize which ones are, ought to be, the desire of any righteous heart. Love, light, life. And when we look at 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 24, so much of what we read in John's Gospel and John 15 also connects with this. Because in there, we find great parallels in all that John is unpacking in 1 John chapter 3. But let's say break open our text this morning, and we notice in the early verses of our passage a little bit of that contrast. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And there's a very real sense in which John is taking us back to the origins of mankind. He's taking us back to the creative plan of a loving father, that we might walk in love for him and in love for our neighbor. And when you look at the early chapters of Genesis, you see something of God's design, that man should live in harmony and in love with God and with his fellow man. But what you discover is that by the time of Genesis 3, we've got the fall, the rebellion against God. And in Genesis 4, you get Cain and Abel. So he's taken us right back to the roots. Who do you worship? Do you worship the God of all creation, the one who makes himself known in the revelation of his common grace, in the world in which we live, but the one who makes himself known specifically in the revelation of his redemptive grace in our Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we worship the devil, the one who, in actual fact, led the rebellion and mankind joined with him? And mankind sinned, and mankind rejected the God whom he should adore. John takes them right back to the origins. Isn't it remarkable that not long after the fall of man, we have the first murder? Because the moment we are a people, as a people are rebellious against God, we hate him and we hate our fellow man and we make ourselves the center of everything. And we will go to incredible lengths to exalt ourselves. You know, one of the staggering and frightening things about the account of Cain and Abel is that it took place in a worship setting. It was in a worship setting. The implication is very clear that we can even be gathering in a worship context and yet still not love God and still not be fully surrendered. And still not be living self-sacrificial lives that honor his name. But in actual fact, we can still be seeking to exalt ourselves. Do we love God? Or do we love self and worship the devil? The origin, the father of lies. Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In actual fact, there was a jealousy, there was an enmity against those who would love and serve and seek to honor God. You know, sometimes God's people wonder why they are persecuted for what they believe. It's always been that way. It goes all the way back to the fall. The moment we rebel against God, we set things up in such a way that we will always recoil at the presence of what it is to live righteously, that is to live for the glory of God. So it should not be surprising to us that when we seek to honor God, we will find those who dislike the way we live and who would display hatred and animosity and enmity against that lifestyle. It's little wonder that John, teaching here, says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Because we've passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." You see, these two ways of life are distinctively different. One of the great difficulties in our Christian living is that often we kind of want to just do what everyone else is doing and accommodate Jesus. But in actual fact, Jesus says, "I need to be first." And everything else takes its bearing from there. And the world rebels against that. And anyone whose eyes have not been opened to see the glory of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will not fully understand or appreciate that. But the teaching here that John brings in this first part, it is quite stark. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, We always like to qualify all of these words by saying, well, you know, not everyone goes so low as to murder. But of course, already we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes, where it reminds us that we may not physically commit that kind of act, but boy, in our heart, can we rage, can we rebel, can we display all kinds of anger and animosity towards others? And none of that is the way of love. Now, what John the Apostle longs to do is he longs to take us from an understanding of that root and the origin of the fall, of where the real root of all that is. You see, many people can do good things, but not to the glory of God, because at root, we are in rebellion against God until we recognize the evil of our heart and repent of it. And here, what John wants to do, because remember in this gospel, in this letter, he's writing to the church to assure them of their salvation. He's writing to the church to encourage them to be truly obedient. He's writing to the church to encourage them to truly exercise love amongst one another. And so we find that what he does is, having explained the origins of it, the root of it, he moves from there to show us how we ought to live. And he lifts up for us the most beautiful, the perfect example of what it is to truly love one another, to truly love our brothers and sisters. Verse 16, he says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, the verse 17 needs to get taken into consideration, and we'll do that in just a moment as part of this. But how many of us are very good at quoting John 3:16? How many of us know it off by heart? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I love that verse, right? I want to speak that verse. I want to share that verse. I want to give that verse to everyone. For God, you see, folks begin with a warped idea of who God is, right? You know, our position is born in sin and rebellious against God until God opens our eyes. And that's why I want to give people John 3:16, because it corrects our warped vision, because it tells us, for God so loved the world. And it tells us that God is for us and not against us. And we live in a world where people think that God is against them, but he's not. He is for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God come in human flesh, God come to be the Savior, God come to be the Deliverer, God come to be the one who restores, who renews all things, who reconciles us to God. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You see it again, love, light, life. The love of God, the light to see, and the life he gives, and the life is always eternal. Now, we know John 3:16. We've got it off heart. You know, we've got it there. We've memorized it. But how many of us have memorized 1 John 3:16? We need to memorize, as the people of God, 1 John 3:16. Look what it says. By this we know love. Well, we do, don't we? We're back to John 3:16. By the acts of Jesus, by the work of Jesus, you know, his redemption accomplished and applied to us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. But here's the part we need to memorize. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, that's the flip. We know John 3:16, but we need to be living 1 John 3:16. We need to be laying down our lives for the brothers. And it's a choice to actually commit in the footsteps as we follow Jesus, self-sacrificial acts of love. A love that will cost us. You know, Jason and the family were right to say that it's got to be love in action. And it's got to be a love that will cost us. You see, the natural disposition of mankind, sinful, rebellious against God, mankind, is self-preservation. But the supernatural disposition of the follower of Christ is a life of self-sacrifice. And Jesus models it. He demonstrates it for us in that great act of redemption. And John wants to push this home, and he wants to apply it. And it's almost like he says, you know, don't be a Cain, but instead be a Christ. Now, you know, in the sense that, you know, by the Spirit of God, we should ever increasingly be being made into the likeness of Christ. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He's talking about here about caring for one another in the family of God. He's talking about here in building up and equipping. It's also part of that is also without doubt reaching out. But look what he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And you know, so often we can be guilty of the kind of, we believe the big generalism, love your neighbor. But you notice what he does. He says, yeah, love your brothers. But then in verse 17, he says, seize his brother. And what he does is he moves from the general to the specific. Because you see, loving your neighbor is something that needs to be demonstrated in the actions that accompany it. And it may be the giving of your time, or it may be the giving of your wealth and possession, or it may be the giving of some particular moment of grace or some particular gift that God has placed within you. But there's a very real sense in which this love has got to have a genuine demonstration. How can you, if you've got it within you, withhold it from a brother or a sister who is in need? How can the love of God abide in you? You see, here's the thing, isn't it? God in his great love gave. God in his great love sacrificed. God, out of the generosity of his love, constantly gives to you and I. Every good and perfect gift is from God above. And we look and we learn what it is as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, as we become Christ-like. We look for the ways in which we, in self-sacrificial giving of who we are and what we have, can make a difference in the life of some brother or some sister. Verse 18, he says, little children, Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, we get the word and the talk, but we've got to display that love. We've got to show that love in action. You know, I'm glad that I don't simply read about the thought of God's heart that in his love he would send a Savior. I am so glad that I read about the thought and intention of his heart becoming his action, as in Christ Jesus, he is our Savior. And so this love is a costly love. This love is a practical love. This love is a self-sacrifice of who we are and what we have for the benefit and blessing of another. Church of Jesus Christ, mobilized. Love for our neighbor is not just a big picture imagery. It becomes very practical. When Jesus, in actual fact, would teach about this in the Gospels, and they would ask him great questions, and he would say, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They would say, oh, you've answered that so well. But he would then tell them the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he would then say, which one actually showed love? You see, there's an action that accompanies it, that follows it. Oh, how our world needs to see the love of God in action. The people of God loving one another. By your love for one another will all men know that you are my disciples. Oh, if the Church of Jesus Christ was the vibrant, loving community that God in Christ calls her to be, would there not be a clamoring at the door? If the Church of Jesus Christ was distinctive in her living, would there not be a raised eyebrow about what is it about those people? And it's just the unpacking, the outworking of the truth of God's word in people's hearts and lives. And you know, the interesting thing is, I could almost have finished that little section there. Some of you are wishing I would. But at the end of the day, I could almost have finished that little section there. It seems almost odd in the context of our passage divisions and in verses 19 to 24, because he's saying all this about love and then he turns to truth. But I believe that John writes this closing section of chapter 3 because he wants us to be living in the light of the revealed truth of God's word. And, you know, we need, as it were, to speak truth in love. And in actual fact, the love that we display should always be informed by the truth of God's word. But he speaks this particular section because he wants to reassure us. He said, and truth is the connecting word between verse 18 and 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Well, how can we know that we are lovers of Jesus and followers of Christ and not like Cain? By this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. How can we be built up in our assurance of what it is to walk and to live out the Christian life? And he says, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, there are times when in our hearts, we often talk about it, as it were, as the conscience. We're troubled. We're not at peace. And sometimes even in that trouble, we're almost hesitant to go into the presence of God. But we need to understand that the omniscience of God, His superior knowledge of us, far better than we know ourselves, is such that He is able to do a work in us when we come into His presence. And all those who in Christ Jesus have repented of their sin should have confidence to come into the very presence of God. And there in our prayers, we can ask and we will receive from Him all that we require to deal with whatever is there and to come out of His presence in power to live in a way that will magnify Him. It's amazing how many times when people who, as Christians, will say they're troubled about something, they will talk to so many different people about it, but the one thing they won't do is go into the presence of God and talk to God about it. But He knows us. David McIntyre was the assistant to Andrew Bonner in the church at Finiston, where Andrew Bonner's ministry was greatly used of God in Glasgow. And David McIntyre was his associate, because Andrew Bonner died. And David McIntyre stepped up to the plate and became the pastor of Bonner's church in Finiston in Glasgow. And he was also the principal of the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. And he wrote a beautiful little book. It's a book titled The Hidden Life of Prayer. And in that little book, McIntyre talks about the quiet place, the quiet hour, and the quiet heart. And he talks about how it's so important for the people of God to find a place where they can be free of all the distractions of daily living. And they set aside a time. He calls it the quiet place, the quiet hour, the quiet heart. He's not dictating that it has to be 60 minutes. Some of us would acknowledge we'd do well if it was 10 or 20 or 30. But he finds that place. And there he enters into what he calls the quiet heart. You see, 19 through to 24 of 1 John 3 could be summarized by the little word communion. And I don't mean by that the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup. I mean by that being in His presence. You see, in believing upon the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are brought into union with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. But for every believer, Jesus opens the way to communion. The opportunity to be in His presence, to spend time with Him, to allow Him to shape and mold and make us. And out of our communion with God overflows our actions. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You see, if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, union with Christ, but a heart that longs for communion with Christ. And when you're in communion with Christ, then you'll have a heart that will overflow with love for your brother. Why? Because your brothers and sisters are those for whom Christ has died. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, communion. And God in him, communion. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, said Jesus. And his commandments are not difficult. And if you and I doubt that, then he goes on to finalize by saying, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Because the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, fills, empowers the believer that they might enjoy their communion with God, the Father, Christ, the Son, that they together in the power of the Spirit might magnify and glorify God. But then in the power of the Spirit, they might love brothers and sisters in Christ. They might sacrifice themselves on their behalf. But then together as they do all that, they might bear fruit for the glory of God. And that's why I said, look at 1 John 3 and read John 15. Because there you will find that out of that communion, we bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit. We magnify and glorify God. The overflow of the heart that's in communion with God is love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the overflow of the love for the brothers and sisters in Christ is a witness to the world that bears fruit. And Jesus and John, empowered by the Spirit of God, teaching in 1 John chapter 3, drawing on all that he knew personally of our Lord Jesus Christ, is outlining for us the importance of what it is to truly agape, self-sacrificially love one another. Because it is this which is a witness to the world. As the church of God live in the sacrifice of Jesus for the glory of his name. What a commandment that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and we love one another. Do you ever come to worship and you bear a grudge against a brother or sister in the church? Then hear the words of Jesus, go and be reconciled and then come and bring your worship. You ever try to do great things for God and yet really you're harboring all sorts of anger and jealousy and bitterness? Then go and put that right and then come to God. One of the great joys of this little passage is that when we realize that this is our calling in Christ, there's a wonderful sense of the assurance that we are his. The depth of understanding the love of God that leads us into his presence and leads us out with an overflow to show his love to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbor, is a wonderful assurance that we are his. You know, John, in his letter here, goes through that little cycle of true obedience, true love, true living. Those of you who are following Phil Vischer's little videos will find that very helpful in the family, that true obedience, true love, true living. I think that's the titles from memory. But in that obedience, in that love, in that living, is the great assurance. I am his and he is mine. And that's what John was wanting to encourage his little children with. Encouraging us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Let's pray.